It is definitely a privilege to be here with you this evening on this side of the pulpit, amen. You know, this is where we normally sit if we get to church early enough. So I don't normally see who all's here and who's not here. The fact is I'm a people watcher to a detriment. So if I sit too far in the back, then I'll pay attention to what everybody else is doing and you know, what they're not doing and things. So I sit here. So it's a blessing to be here in front of you. Pastor said it right when he called me a young man. I'll take that. No, but you know, I know many people, many preachers who stand in the pulpit, they'll tell you that it's a privilege to stand here and preach. And I don't take that away from them. I believe that they mean that. But when I say it, I'll explain why. I don't have a pedigree and a fancy resume, and I've not started works overseas and many churches, not pastored and whatnot. I'm nobody. But I know the Lord can use nobodies. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to open up His Word and speak to you tonight a little bit. I want to thank you both for my wife and myself. We've been here almost 2 years. Our very first Sunday was New Year's Day, 2011 or 10 or 12 or whatever 2 years ago was. Amen. Our first service was Wednesday night. We wanted to see what the youth department had to offer because my oldest son, Marco, just turned 15 on Monday, and I know that where he is and where he plugs in and how he grows is very, very vital through the next few years. So the very first thing that I wanted to see is I wanted to see the youth department. At that time, Pastor was out of town, so I didn't get a chance to meet with him, but our first service was up in the youth department. And I tell you, we've got a special man leading the youth department over there. Brother Tyler is an amazing youth pastor. If you have a young person in the youth department, please rest assured that through God's grace, they're in great hands. And then when I got here to the service that Sunday morning, I was even more blessed. This is the biggest church by far we've ever been in. My wife and I have always been in little churches, so it was intimidating. But I tell people, it seems that every Sunday that goes by, it seems the church gets smaller and smaller. And then I realize after I say that they may think that people are leaving. And I don't mean the church is getting smaller. I mean it feels smaller. And I still don't know everybody's name, but you have been a tremendous blessing to my family, both myself, my wife, and my children. And I do thank you for letting God use you in that way and be a blessing to us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, you don't have to turn there, we're not going to stay there long. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, I think we take for granted some of the words that God puts in His Bible and in His Word, and we just will pass through those things. I'm guilty of that. When I read that verse, I think I've read it thousands of times, and I go straight to the part where it says that as a roaring lion he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But there's a caution that's given at the first part of that verse. There's a warning, if you will, and God chooses His words carefully. He doesn't just throw words out there. And He says, be sober and be vigilant. That word sober is a seriousness. It's to take this idea serious. The idea of your Christian walk, we know that as a roaring lion, a worthy adversary, the devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And make no mistakes about it, the devil seeks to devour us. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, you're of no consequence to Him. The ones that He wants to devour, the ones that He wants to bring down, that's us. That's the Christian who's walking with the Lord, who's talking with the Lord, who's doing things for Christ daily, who's telling other people about Christ, who's out there winning those battles. Those are the ones the devil walks and he licks his chops and he says, that's the one that I want. I don't believe that the devil takes any true joy in the small victories, bringing down the weak ones, bringing down the sick ones. Make no mistake, he'll bring them down. But he wants the strong ones. He wants the ones that are at the top of their game. He wants the ones that feel like they could never fall, that they walk close to God. Those are the ones that are hardest to get for Him, and those are the ones that He wants the most. So the warning that God gives us in that verse is take this very seriously. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Don't give up. Don't take it lightly. Don't think that it's child's play. Your walk with the Lord is something that the devil seeks to destroy. And if we're not walking hand in hand with God, please don't mistake the fact that the devil has that power to bring us down. You know, we think of the lion. We think of the lion as the king of the jungle. The lion is the most ferocious. The lion is known for being a hunter, for being a very skilled hunter. A carnivore, one that you know, we've seen the shows and the National Geographic and on the Animal Planet where, you know, they bring down these huge animals. I for the life of me, I don't understand how in comparison a small animal like a lion can bring down a mighty elephant. But that's the power that he has. That's the hunger and the sensation that he has for that blood, and he'll bring them down. And the Lord makes a comparison to the devil as a lion. He says, take them seriously. Don't ever think that you're somewhere that the devil can't reach you, because the devil can, and he seeks to. Now, thank the Lord that we've got a refuge in our God, that he'll protect us as long as we walk with him. But I was thinking about the lion. I was thinking about the ferociousness that is the lion, that is the devil. And I was thinking, now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. I think one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible is Daniel in the lion's den. If you've been in church any amount of time, or if you were in church as a child, you've learned that story. You know that story where Daniel was put into the den of lions. You know, we've colored that little picture as a child in Sunday school class. We've seen it reenacted. We've heard it hundreds of times. I think too often, though, Daniel in the lion's den is dismissed as being a child's story, as being something that you learn in Sunday school class. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a Bible story. It's an actual account of true events that happened that God felt necessary to put into his word. So it would behoove us to read that and apply it to our lives and just kind of see what's going on. So we're going to pick up in Daniel chapter 6, and I'll give you a little bit of background information. We'll get into a little bit more as the message progresses. But in Daniel chapter 6, we see an older Daniel. If I remember right, the stories that I always colored saw a young man, Daniel. Saw someone maybe in his late teens or in his 20s. But at this particular point in time, when Daniel was to be cast into the lion's den, he was close to 80 years old at that time, 75 to 80 years old. This was post-flood, so 80 years old was 80 years old. I wouldn't ask anybody in here, but I know we've got some senior saints in here. It's one thing to picture a young man, a man that's in his prime, somebody who's got all of his strength, to be cast into the lion's den. You think, you know what? Maybe he's got a fighting chance. We've heard stories of how David slew a lion, and we know that Samson killed a lion. And so, it's possible he's a good, strong man, and it's possible that he had a chance. This was an 80-year-old man at this time that was cast into the den of lions. Without the help of God, he had no chance. Zero chance. So this is what's happening. At the time, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. The idea was this: the king was in charge, but there were so many people at the time that he had to delegate that power. So he set 120 princes over the entire people, and then over them there were three more presidents to kind of act as a liaison, as a go-between, because he couldn't take care of all of it himself. This was a mighty people at this time. Verse 4, then the president and princes, excuse me, verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel walked with the Lord. Daniel had a great testimony among those that were around him. Daniel stood for something. Then the president and princes sought to find occasion, I'm in verse 4, against Daniel, concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. please understand, if you walk with the Lord, if you're out and you're in corporate America, or if you've got a job, or you're in a school, or whatever it may be, and you're walking with God, if you're somebody who stands for what is right, those that are around you that don't stand for the same thing are very uncomfortable at your presence. They don't like to be around you. When you bow your head at lunch and you're in a group setting, it's uncomfortable for somebody who didn't just bow their head to pray. Understand that. You're in this world. The Bible calls it the salt of this earth. You take salt and you rub it in your wound and it stings a little bit. That's what a good Christian should do. We are called. We have to be in the world, but we're not called to be of the world. So as we're in the world, as we walk and talk with those that are not in service tonight anywhere, they should be a little uncomfortable at the stand that we take for Christ. That was the case here with Daniel. So what they did was they sought to find fault in him. And make no mistake, your friends, your acquaintances that are uncomfortable with your stand, they're always looking for faults. They're always looking for ways to bring you down. They're waiting for that one time that you laugh at a joke that you shouldn't have laughed at. They're waiting for that one time to hear you say, "What, you stayed home from church to do what? What was that? Okay." And they... Because if they bring you down, it makes them feel better. I remember my grandmother used to tell me when I was a child, she'd say, "You know, young man," I go by Jimmy and I always have, but my grandmother, when I was in trouble, she'd call me James Roland. Roland was my middle name. I didn't really get the whole, you know, last name, but James Roland, and she was the only one that called me that, and so I knew I was in trouble. But she'd say, "Young man, blowing somebody else's candle out does not make yours burn any brighter." And it's the truth. But we do it. It makes us feel better about ourselves. When we have a fault or we're lacking, we'll blow somebody else's candle out and feel better about it all day long. And understand that as you are called to be the light of the world, those that are in darkness want to blow your light out all day long. They're seeking for opportunities for you to fall. And that's exactly what was happening here. The Bible says in verse 6, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree." What they said is this: we can't bring him down any other way because he's going to stay true to his God. The only thing that we can do is make his service to his God the very problem. So they go to the king and said, "King, here's what we want you to do. We want you to write a decree. We want you to write a law that says anybody that asks anything of any man or any god, unless it's you, O king, that they should be found guilty of the law and cast into the den of lions. Why don't you do that, king?" And they fluffed him up. They probably came and rubbed his shoulders a little bit and told him just how handsome he was. And he said, "You know what? I think that's a good idea. And you guys are telling me what I want to hear. So let's sign the law." They knew they had Daniel at that point. Verse 10, the Bible says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." Now, if that part of the verse wasn't in there, we might have a little problem. If Daniel said, "You know what, you're going to call me out, I'm just going to make a point, I'm gonna just be super religious and super holy, and I'm gonna let everybody know that I'm gonna live for my God." It's possible to do the right thing and do it for the wrong reasons. That wasn't the case with Daniel. Daniel said, "It is now against the law. But my God says that I'm to go to him, I'm to call on him, I'm to seek his face, and that's what I'm going to do the same way that I've always done." Daniel, in the face of death, chose to continue to worship and serve his God. And us, in the face of a little bit of ridicule, will pull back and be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We don't take our Bibles to work the way that we used to, maybe. We don't read our Bible in our prayer time. We don't tell our neighbors about Christ. We're even scared sometimes to put some godly posts on Facebook, because we're scared of what everybody else will say. Daniel, in the face of ultimate death and facing the den of lions, he said, "I'm going to serve my God the way that I always have. Deal with it." And the Lord's going to bless him because of that, because it wasn't something he just started. It was something that he did no matter what, and he wasn't going to alter in the face of persecution. We're going to skip down a little bit because we know what happened. They immediately went to, they were probably waiting outside the door, and they said, there he is. He went into the, oh, hold on, he went into the room. Yep, he's kneeling down. And he bowed. All right, guys, let's go. Straight to the king and said, hey, king, sorry. Remember the decree you signed? Remember the law, the one that you can't break, the one that you can't change? Guess who's guilty? Your buddy. Your little guy. Daniel. The one that you thought was so great and you were going to make the king over the whole thing. Guess what? He broke your law. That's what they did. They were dancing because they said, we've got him. This little guy, this thorn in our side that does everything so right and makes everybody look bad and always is doing what he's supposed to do. Now he's broken the law. The king is going to be breaking the law. If he doesn't do what he says he's going to do, you got to throw him in the lion's den. Understand, the king was heartbroken because he admired Daniel. He loved Daniel and he wanted to put him in charge of everything, but now he had a problem. The Bible says, in verse 16, and the king commanded, they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. All night long he stayed up and he was hoping and he was praying that maybe something would happen. Maybe he'd be super quiet and the lions would sleep through the night. So first thing in the morning he hastened, he goes straight to the den. In verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? I guarantee you, he was hoping and praying, but he wasn't expecting to hear anything. And then he hears a voice. Verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him. Innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded, I love it, that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Daniel escaped the den of lions without even as much as a scratch. Daniel said, hey, the angel of the Lord come must have shut their mouth because they wanted nothing to do with me. So I'm done. I faced your penalty. And it's about time for me to go pray now. Excuse me. Now, I'm paraphrasing. The Bible says in verse 24, the king commanded, they brought those men which had accused Daniel. They cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. That tells me something. That tells me that those men, their families, those that tried to bring Daniel to hurt and to harm, they were cast into the den of lions and immediately the lions tore them to pieces. It says that they had mastery with them. They broke their bones. They tore them apart. So nothing was wrong with the lion. It wasn't just that these lions, maybe they weren't hungry, because they tore apart these men and their families. So the lion did what a lion does. A lion says, "Ooh, that smells good," and he tore them apart. So the question obviously comes up, what physically happened inside the den that caused them to stay away from Daniel? Turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to go back to the beginning. What we find here is we've got Jerusalem. It's just recently been taken captive by Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne, and they've taken over. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, I want you to bring to me all of the young people of Jerusalem that look the best, the strongest, the most capable, the most intelligent, the most eloquent. I want you to bring them before me, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach them the way of Babylon. I'm going to make Babylonians out of these guys. They're going to learn how to talk the talk and walk the walk. I'm going to really do something with these people. He said, but I only want the best. Bring them before me. Guess who was included in that crowd some 50-something years prior? Daniel was. Understand something. If you've got a young person over there across the way, the devil wants your young people. The devil wants your young people. If you've got a young person that excels at something, that is gifted at something, has talent, the devil wants them even more. Because he knows that if he doesn't get that talent, he doesn't bring it down, he's going to use it. The Lord's going to use it for his honor and his glory, and the devil wants no part of that. King Nebuchadnezzar said, bring me the best you got because I'm going to make them just like me. So the Bible says, and the king appointed them, they brought them to them. In verse 5, the Bible says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah of Shadrach, unto Mishael of Meshach, unto Azariah of Abednego. Verse 8, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He said, listen, I'm sorry, prince, that's over me. You want me to eat this meat? You want me to drink this wine? I cannot do that. And he said, what do you mean you can't do that? You see, Daniel was a Jew. Daniel had made a vow, his people had made a vow under the Mosaic law as given by God, that they would not eat anything that creepeth on the ground. They couldn't eat that meat. They'd made a promise to God. Now, please understand what Daniel says. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. The Bible didn't say that Daniel said, listen, if I eat that meat, what are they going to say? He didn't say, I can't do that because it would be breaking a law. He didn't say, I can't do that because I might lose my testimony. He said, I made a promise to my God in my heart and I'm not going to do it. That's the problem that I believe that we as Christians, and I'm going to put myself right in it, we are so caught up with doing what is right, but I don't think the reason that we do it is always the best reason. I think that a lot of times we're here in church, we read our Bible, we pray, we talk to people about Christ, not so much because we've purposed in our heart that that's the right thing to do, but because what would everybody else say if I didn't do it? What would my neighbor say if they looked over and the space on the pew was empty? I can't do that. I can't be the subject of the gospel meal. The gossip meal. I can't do that. You know, I came from a background that was very legalistic in nature. The mentality, while the heart was great, the mentality was skewed. The mentality was, I'm going to teach you to walk like a Christian and talk like a Christian, act like a Christian. I'll teach you which Bible to carry. I'll teach you how to tie the best knot in your tie. And you'll get it. You'll look the part. And eventually, you'll get it. The Lord will speak to your heart. And brother, you'll be on fire. And mark it up. We've got one for our side. Matter of fact, the phrase came up in one of the meetings that we were in. Fake it till you make it. That was it. That was the mentality. I don't feel that way. It's okay. Act like it. Dress like it. Talk like it. Walk like it. Act like it. And eventually, God will speak to your heart. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say, be ye transformed by putting on a better suit. Be ye transformed by carrying a different Bible. Be ye transformed by whatever it is. The Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts on the inside. Daniel made a promise to his God on the inside that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, and he didn't do it. Matter of fact, he went to the prince and said, listen, prince, because the prince said, you can't do this to me. I care for you, but here's the thing. If you don't eat the meat, I'm going to get in trouble because the king's going to come and say, hey, what are all these Jews doing not eating the meat? They're weak and they're sick, and how can I use them? And it's going to be my fault, and I'm going to get in trouble. Don't do this to me. So Daniel says, I tell you what, give me just a couple weeks or give me 10 days. Just let me eat what I'm supposed to eat. Let me eat pulse. Let me eat what God has approved for me to eat. Come check me out in 10 days. If I don't look good, I'll do what you asked me to do. Daniel had faith in his God that he was going to make sure that everything worked out okay. And of course, we know he came back in 10 days, and not only did Daniel look as good as everybody else, they looked better. They looked better than everybody else. Their skin was fair. Their cheeks were plump. They were in good health. I mean, they probably had good hair. You know, they were good to go. He said, you know what? You've got something here. So here's what I want you to think about. Daniel took no part in the flesh that the king was trying to give him. said, I don't want it. I don't want what you've got to give me. I don't want that flesh. And that's the way that we know that Daniel lived his life, because 50-something years later, he was still serving God. He was still praying to God three times a day. He still had his testimony. He was still not eating the flesh that the king wanted him to eat. So here's what I propose to you happened. That as Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, and this hungry, ferocious, carnivorous lion goes up to Daniel right before he takes the bite, just like we do, like right before you bite into that steak or the chicken leg, or I'm so hungry right now. Just before you do that, you smell it, and you say, whoo, and then your mouth starts to water already, and you know, because if you haven't eaten dinner, then that's what's on your mind right now. But stay with me for a couple more minutes. The lion comes up and says, I'm not smelling anything. He called his buddy and says, hey, smell this guy. I don't smell it. He said, I'm good. Thank you very much. And he walked away. And Daniel said, seriously? Seriously? Because everybody else that was thrown in the lion's den, you know what? They smelled like the king's meat. They smelled like the flesh. They smelled like what everybody else was doing. And here's the thing. It made it easy for the lions to just grab a hold of them and tear a hunk of their leg off and just go to town, because it smelled like the flesh. The flesh that some 50-something years prior, Daniel said, no, thank you. I have purpose in my heart. I'm not going to yield to that flesh. I'm not going to take that stuff into my body. I'm not going to have part in the things that the world wants to have part in. I'm not going to be at the dances that you're going to be at. I'm not going to listen to the rock music that you're listening to. I'm not going to take the easy road. I'm going to take a stand for Christ. I'm going to live for God. Not only here in church, it's easy to be a Christian here in church, but after you walk out those doors, are you still living for God? If I called the people that you work with and I let them know, hey, you know what? They're in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and occasionally they have a tract in their pocket. Would it blow them away? Would they be beside themselves? Or would they say, yeah, I know, the guy gives it to me every time I turn around. Yeah, I know, that's all she talks about is how great service was on Sunday. Daniel said, I'm not going to take part in the king's meat. I don't want any part of that flesh. So when the lion came about, he said, you know what, I'm trying. Just can't work up an appetite for that guy. When the devil comes about and he smells your flesh that you so willingly indulge in, it makes him salivate. He says, I want that. And it's going to taste so good. Daniel said, I'm sorry, I don't want any part of your meat. And that's why we're reading here some 2,000, 2,500 years later about Daniel and the victory that he got in the lion's den. You may be in a lion's den right now. You know, I heard something, I believe it was earlier today. It was in a message I was listening to. It may have been earlier in the week. We as Christians mistake trials sometimes for consequences. If you are the person that is constantly in a trial, and you're saying, pray for me, I'm going through a trial right now. I'm in a trial right now. You may be in a trial. But at the end of the day, maybe it's not a trial you're going through, but maybe it's a consequence for the sin that you take part in. Maybe God's not trying to try you at all. He's just wearing your behind out. Not trying to prove anything to you. You've just got to take it. But maybe you're in the den right now. And if you looked at your life recently and were honest with yourself, could you be confident that you're going to escape the den unscathed like Daniel did? Have you purposed in your heart not to defile yourself with a portion of the king's meat? If you're still here, there's still time. If you're listening to my words right now and you say, Brother Jimmy, there was a time that I did that, maybe not so much anymore. Or I don't know that I've ever purposed in my heart. Today's as good a day as any, I guess. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord. What a blessing it is to be in your house, Father. Your word is alive and And you speak to us every time we allow you to through it. And I pray that tonight not be any different, Lord. I pray that you'd begin dealing with our hearts. You'd continue dealing with our hearts right now. Lord, if we've got something we need to get right before you, Lord, I pray we not leave without doing that. If there's something that we've got to get right with a brother or a sister, I pray we get that done tonight. Lord, we don't want to be out there and make ourselves easy targets for the devil as a roaring lion as he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Father, we want to bury ourselves in your bosom and in your protection, Father. Let's all stand.